This morning, I'm not going to try to do a expository study. It would be too long and too labor intensive for the time that we have. I just want to hit a couple things in what I was just speaking on. We were talking last week as we are thinking and ramping up to Christmas, and in Christmas we always think about the incarnation of Christ, Christ incarnate, God in the flesh. And we typically think that happened once, and that was Bethlehem's manger. He lived 33 years. He died on the cross for us. Now he's in heaven, and that's the Christ incarnate. And the reality is Christ incarnate is the way that we walk and live and move among the creation. The word says in Romans, it says all of creation groans and travails for the manifestation of the sons of God. And that's not specifically when it talks about power. I mean, manifestation, it's not talking about power, Matt, where we go, we're walking in power and we're, you know, casting out devils and doing this and this and this and this. But it's when we walk in his likeness, when we walk in his image. Jesus said that I am the complete image of the Father. He said, if you've seen me, then you've seen the Father. And the ultimate thing for us is not that we would have all authority and power and all of this stuff, but that we would be his image bearers. And when the world looks at us, it sees Christ. When the world looks at us, it sees the heart of God, the nature of God, the love of God, the compassion of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the hope, the peace, all of these things. And I told Lori, I said, that's what these people saw in you the other day. They saw that counterpart of them that is longing for that. And I believe that. You know, people say, man, you're crazy and you're touched and all this stuff, because I believe I can walk on the earth and the earth knows I'm walking on it. And I believe when I walk on our land, the land knows that I'm walking on it. I believe I connect with our animals and our livestock and all of those things and creation and nature. And it's because this is who we are as the sons of God, the bride of Christ, that we're called to redeem this. And he left us here to redeem this. And so I want to talk about facilitating a field. I was in the genealogies, and usually I don't like the genealogies, I'll be honest with you. We're going to be in Matthew 1. Turn to Matthew 1 right quick. Usually I don't like the genealogies. They're kind of like, okay, man, it's a bunch of names, you know, and especially, man, you get Numbers and Deuteronomy and some of this, and they start kicking off some of that stuff, and you're like, whoo, all right. But the Lord began, he said, slow down, as I was reading through these a few weeks ago, and he said, slow down and let me speak to you. And so I want to, last week we began to talk about a man named Elimelech that is not in this genealogy of Christ. We talked about a man named Boaz and a woman named Ruth that are, because Elimelech's not. And so we talked about Elimelech failing to, out of the book of Ruth, failing to facilitate a field, failing to maintain a field. Part of the thing that got me thinking in this process as I was looking at the genealogy of Jesus, and we look at the Christmas story, and I believe in my heart that the fields that the shepherds were in are outside of Bethlehem. I believe that these were the same fields that David kept sheep in. I believe the fields that David kept sheep in were the same fields that Ruth gleaned barley and wheat in, that Boaz redeemed. David was Ruth and Boaz's great-grandson. So the way that land was a big deal to God and was a big deal to the people of Israel, it passes from generation to generation. So it's not a stretch to say that the same fields that David kept sheep in were the same fields. And we talked about facilitating fields, and how do we facilitate fields for future generations that are not necessarily something that we're gonna see and we're gonna walk in abundance in. You remember when God came to Abraham and he said, Abraham, you know, your descendants are going to be as the sand of the sea. They're going to be as the stars in the sky. Look at this. And in them, the earth will be redeemed. The earth will be blessed. Well, Abraham had one son besides Ishmael. But he had one son that was an heir. One son that was an heir. So he did not see it in full, but he saw it with his spirit man, and he saw it in part. And I want us to have not only the capacity, but the desire and the heart to sow in things that may seem like, I don't know how this is going to turn out. I don't know if this is going to impact anything, but I'm gonna facilitate this because it's what God's got in front of me. The last couple weeks, I've been really, really blessed with some emails and some texts and some things that I've got to personally experience just from the fact that maybe we facilitated a field and a lot of you guys facilitated a field. You know, we talked about the story of our church and the history of our church and how we tried to get something besides this, and God blessed us with this. He closed all the other doors until this happened. And, you know, a week and a half ago, the youth had their Thanksgiving meeting up here with them and two other churches. And there were three churches came together, and there was like, you know, 80 kids down at the outdoor classroom worshiping the Lord. And Errol sent me a picture of it, and she said, you know, man, this is awesome. And it was, you know, from two of the other churches uptown. And the kids come together, and they did it this summer and had over 100 kids this summer up here. And I'm like, man, that is so awesome. So thankful that we could help facilitate this. So thankful that we could facilitate a space where this could happen. And that people like Tyler and Ambry and Rhett and Ariel would help facilitate making this happen. And the leaders from the other churches and all of that stuff. But so thankful for a field that God allowed us to facilitate. I was up here Thursday night, and it was the homeschool co-op. I don't even, a lot of you guys, y'all may not even know this. We have a homeschool co-op. It meets up here once a month. And Aaliyah's one of the leaders in it, and their kids. There are 31 families in that now. They started with three moms that said, we're going to homeschool our kids. And there are 31 families in that homeschool co-op now. And they're up here on this property meeting and doing their lessons and all of this stuff once a month as a big group. You know, and Thursday night was their Christmas thing. And we came up and, you know, and my grandchildren are on the stage playing the piano. And their kids that are singing the Emancipation Proclamation. I'm like, oh, man, that was the whole thing, you know, the Gettysburg Address. And I'm like, wow. And the Psalms and all of this. And I don't know how many kids, maybe Brett, maybe you know. I know there was 31 families. There's probably 80, 90 kids because some of these folks, you know, homeschoolers have a lot of babies, you know. Not stereotyping, I'm just kidding. But, you know, 80, 90 kids up here on the stage. I took a picture from the back standing thing, and I sent it to leadership, and I was like, thank y'all for helping facilitate a field where stuff like this is possible. Thank you for helping. Thank you guys for helping facilitate that. Your church ties, you know, were like, oh, man, you know, that's a big deal. That's a big deal. I got an email from Jeff Vaughn yesterday. He's talking about all the different things that they got going on right now in the month of December over there. And just doing a lot of outreach this month. And all the scholars he's got now. And I don't think Jeff would mind me saying this. Maybe it'll spur you a little bit. But Jeff, he texted me a few weeks ago. And he said, brother, he said, I bit off a little bit more than I could chew. I like it when people bite off more than they could chew because that's when God has to step in. He said, I took on more scholars than I had the resources to take care of. And he said, I'm shy. He said, do you have any ideas on what we might could do to raise the money? Because I don't want to tell these scholars that they can't go to high school because I bit off more than I could chew. I said, how much you need? And he said, he just sent back. And he said, this is how much short I am. And I said, I think we can take care of that. I text the church leaders, and I'm like, hey, guys, this is what's in front of us. We sent him a check the next day for twice what he asked for. And you look at, and that's part of you guys facilitating a field. It's not just about what's happening with us. It's about what's happening in these generations. Because God is so multi-generational. I'm thankful that Boaz redeemed a field that David could keep sheep in. Because that's where he developed his relationship with God. That's where he learned to play the guitar. You know, the King James calls it a harp. I don't see David playing a harp. I think he's more of a classical Spanish guitar guy myself. Because that's what I like. But I can see him out there with the guitar, worshiping God while he's keeping the sheep. It's where he learned to be a warrior. When he came to fight Goliath, what did he rehearse before King Saul? He said there was a lion that came. Where did that lion come? In the field of Boaz. There's a bear that came. Where did that bear come? In the field of Boaz. And he said, I slew them both to protect the sheep. And so, you know how he viewed himself? I'm a warrior. And that was developed in a field that he did not redeem. Somebody else did. He didn't facilitate. Somebody else did. But you know what he did in his place, in history, his place and time? He facilitated what was in front of him. He facilitated. And that's what I want you to understand, that you are so significant by facilitating what is in front of you. Got a grand Christmas card this week with two of your beautiful granddaughters on it. Stunning, beautiful girls. And as I was just looking at it, I was thinking, I wonder what they'll be. I wonder what they'll be as kingdom women. They're going to be pretty girls. That's kind of a given. That doesn't matter, though. What matters is how beautiful they are in their spirit. Will someone's soul recognize their counterpart in them one day, and they say, there's a familiarity about me, and it's kindness, and it's love, and it's grace, and it's something that's attractive to me? And how do you facilitate that? How do we facilitate that? And that's huge, guys. Let me read some scripture. Let's talk about Ruth and Boaz for just a moment. As usual, I won't get through nearly all of my notes. Matthew 1, verse 5. Let me just start verse 3. Judah and Tamar had twin sons, Perez and Zerah. Perez had a son named Hezron, who had a son named Ram, who had a son named Amminadab, who had a son named Nahshon, who had a son named Salmon, who along with Rahab, I love the fact that there's some people in here that shouldn't be in here, and they're in here. I shouldn't be in here, but I'm in here. Brett House, you shouldn't be a part of this story, but God in his love and his grace and his mercy and his heart's desire, he said, I want you a part of this story. I want you a part of this beautiful gospel. I want you a part of this beautiful gospel. It's not a mystery to me why God chose who he chose to be disciples. He totally chose the unqualified. Totally chose the unqualified. He chose the Simon Peters, and he chose the Matthews and all of these individuals. It's like, that's not who you should pick. You know, if you're getting a headhunting company that's going out there and they're recruiting people that will be your disciples, that's not who they're picking. And God says, I want to draw these people into this story. I choose these people to be in this story. And then when he does pick somebody that's qualified, like the Apostle Paul, that is brilliant, speaks six languages, taught by Gamaliel, he doesn't send him to the Jews. He sends him to the Gentiles. And I'm like, God, you're funny. You're funny the way you do stuff. Because you'll take somebody like Marty Smith from Ramburn, Alabama, and this is not a knock on Marty, but Marty's like me. He's just a little country boy with a high school education. And he says, I'm going to choose you to change a nation. I'm going to choose you to change a people, to help change a nation, turn their hearts. What did the word say about John the Baptist? Was that he came as a forerunner of Christ, but he was going to come and he was going to turn the hearts of sons to their fathers. You think that a lot of your ministry, I'll speak this to you also, Krista, you think that your ministry is just to the people of Honduras, but a lot of what your ministry is turning the hearts of people like Brett Tollison and Brett Kent and myself and so many people in this room and in Bremen High School, and that is turning their heart toward the heart of the Father in doing missions and impacting people. And that's huge. That's huge. And I really don't think you're qualified to do that, Marty. Other than the fact you carry his spirit within you. And you have his heart within you. And so that makes you absolutely qualified. Because he views you as a son, he views you as an heir, but he views you as a bride. And he said, I want to show the world who I am through you. So when we say that, there's nobody that is better qualified. There's nobody better qualified. The thing about these names that we're reading right here is that, number one, they're very specific, but they're in you couldn't just pull in and plug somebody else's name in. I heard somebody say that there were, that the number of people that could actually produce the lineage that produced Mary and Joseph to bring forth the Christ child, not that Joseph was the father, but he facilitated a home. That number was so small that God had to be exact and precise in everything. And we think we're insignificant, and we're not, because nobody can do it like you, Eric. Nobody can do it like you. In this genealogy, nobody can do it like you. Alec, nobody can lead your home like you. Nobody can lead your family like you. Nobody can lead your son and your daughter like you. Nobody can redeem it like you. And that's huge. That's his calling in our life. Is I call you to do this. I choose you to do this. I bring you into this story. And I ask you to be a part of it. Of God incarnate. Christ revealed to the earth. And nobody can do it like you can. I love the specificity of God. That's a word, isn't it? We'll make it one. God comes in, man, and Samuel's, he says, go down to Jesse's house and we're going to anoint one of Boaz's great-grandsons to be the king. And I'm not saying the others didn't have a potential part that they could play, but they wasn't nobody but could be David but David. Nobody could be David but David. I just want you to be. I love what Bill Johnson says. Bill Johnson says, once you discover who God created you to be, you will never want to be anyone else. Once you discover who God created you to be, you will never want to be anyone else. You know, we look at Otani just signed a $700 million contract. I cannot even wrap my head around that. $700 million to play baseball for 10 years. Sign me up. But I don't want to be him. I want to be me. I want to be Sid Garner, 616 Rockmart Road, because nobody can redeem that like I can redeem that. And when I'm gone, the next generation will continue to redeem and continue to redeem West Georgia and continue to redeem the fields that he brings into us. And so we're talking about facilitating a field. And sometimes it looks like youth down in a field down here. Sometimes it looks like homeschool co-op up here. Sometimes it looks like you just being the grandmother to your grandchildren, Cindy, that nobody can be. There's a part of you that Lori can't touch, and there's a part of her that you can't touch. And it's unique and it's significant, and both of you guys are in this beautiful lineage, this beautiful storyline right here. And it, what you do, I said last week, I said, what you do matters. What you do today matters. Generationally, what you do today matters. What you do is significant. Let me finish reading this, and we're going to jump to Ruth real quick. Who had a son named Salmon, who along with Rahab had a son named Boaz. Boaz and Ruth had a son named Obed, who was the father of Jesse, and Jesse had a son named David, who became the king. And then it goes on and it talks about the generations after David. And then in verse 17 it says, so from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the Babylonian captivity, 14 generations. And from the Babylonian captivity to Christ, 14 generations. See how specific God is? 14 to here, every one of them mattered. 14 to here, every one of them mattered. 14 to here, every one of them mattered. I even like in that, if you count up, and I love the notes that we see from the Passion Translation, if you count up where it says to Christ are 14 generations, there's only 13 names. But he said, I believe the 14th generation is the generation that Christ carried within him. Because when he died on the cross, water and blood came out of his side, and at birth, water and blood comes out. And he said, I believe the 14th generation that it speaks of to Christ was the generation he carried within himself. What you do matters, Brett House. How you carry this matters. We could call it carrying a baton. We could talk the relay race, so many things that we could talk about. But it's all about facilitating a field for the Christ incarnate. Let's look back in Ruth real quick. Y'all turn there. I'm going to be in King James in that. I just want to hit a few notes. I could talk about Ruth and Boaz for hours in this. We don't have that much, so let's talk about Ruth for just a second. Last week we talked about Elimelech. And if you learned anything last week, I think it would be that I don't want to be an Elimelech. Elimelech was a close kin of Boaz. I'm not sure if Elimelech's name is supposed to be there. I think possibly so. But by default, when he left and abandoned the field, somebody else had to redeem it. You know, Jesus said when the Pharisees and everyone was saying, the religious leaders, when he was coming in with the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday and everybody was like, you know, crying Hosanna and laying their prayer shawls out and throwing the palm branches down. And they're like, man, tell these people to hush. Tell them to quit saying Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And you remember Jesus' response? Jesus said, if these people stop, the rocks will cry out. We've always heard the sermons and I preach the sermons. I don't want no rocks to take my place. We've sing songs. I don't want no rocks to take my place. And the thing, here's the reality of this is, guys, is that the gospel is going to continue and it's not going anywhere. God's people are going to be blessed and loved and nurtured by him. They are going to be impactful in the earth, whether it looks like a George Washington Carver or who it looks like. I personally think the person that comes up with the cure for cancer is going to be a spirit-filled Christian that God, and that's not so we can say, oh, look what we did. I just think that's the gateway that it's going to come through where God communes and says, here's a key that unlocks this because they've asked the right questions. Because they get in tune. And we come in, and I believe I am confident throughout Scripture as we look that there are many people, and you know what they did? They abandoned fields when it got hard. And we looked at Elimelech, and he failed to maintain his field when it got hard. It said that there was a famine. I want to tell you something. We know this, that famines are going to come in life. Troubles are going to come in life. Hard times are going to come in life. You're going to deal with stuff. And you're going to be like, what is up with this and all of that stuff and da-da-da-da-da. And we're going to question God's goodness to us. And we have a opportunity. God presents us with an opportunity that we can bail on those fields. And we can go somewhere where it's easier. All of you, if you were in church long enough, you're going, Deborah, we're going to run into that where it's like, man, it's easier to quit. Is it really? On the surface, we say it's easier to quit. Tyler, it'd be easier to quit. You know, dealing with people and trying to do kingdom life. You know, I'm good. Me and my wife, we'll just hole up on the farm and we're good and we don't need all this. And I can listen to a podcast and all that. It's funny to me, all these people that says all I need to do is I'll just listen to podcasts and get the word. Where do you think every one of those podcasts come from? A church setting from somebody that didn't abandon the field. Amen. Man, I'll just go home. I'll just say at home, listen to Damon Thompson. Where do you think he's bringing that word from? A field that he didn't abandon. Church that he didn't bail on because it got hard. A relationship he didn't bail on because it got hard. And I ain't got rocks in my hands when I say this about Elimelech, but the fact is that Elimelech died in Moab. His sons died in Moab. And he left Judah, which the name of Judah, Bethlehem Judah, is house of bread and praise. And he left that when it got tough. And I do not want to forfeit anything by default. And that's the reason we see so much in our society today is because the church has forfeited too many fields by default. And so guess what comes in? What fills that vacuum? The enemy does. Thankfully in this, God's got a redeemer. And he always has a redeemer to come in. And so we see Elimelech failing to facilitate a field. He either gave up his field or sold his field. The scripture's unclear which, but bottom line is he did no longer had his field. He died in a place toiling in a foreign nation. He had two sons that died there also. They took wives, Moabite wives. I find it interesting, you look at, we talk about the generational lineage. We talk about the significance of generational lineage. You know what gets washed out when we abandon as the specifics? Here's what I mean by that. We've got his two sons listed. We've got his two daughter-in-laws listed. It doesn't even tell us who Ruth's husband was. He just said there were two sons. One of them was Mahlon and one of them was Chilion. They had two wives. One of them's name was Orpah. One of them's name was Ruth. It didn't say who was married to who because it was inconsequential because the field got abandoned. If you want the details of your life to become inconsequential and get washed out, start abandoning the fields. And then you'll become a non-factor in the story. I don't mean that from a hateful or spiteful thing or anything like that. I just mean it from that's the reality. Is you've got Mahlon and Chilion, two sons that are supposed to be. Look at the contrast that we see in Boaz here in a minute. We're about to read this scripture, and it talks about Boaz. And you know what it says? It says that he was a mighty man of wealth and significance in Bethlehem, Judah, and he was a near kin. And it wasn't a case of the haves and the have-nots. It was a case that was somebody that stayed the course and knew who he was and operated in the fields that God had brought in front of him. And so you know what happened? His generations are found. His lineage is found where? In the Gospel of Matthew. We see Elimelech in Ruth, but we don't see him anywhere else. We don't see him in Matthew. We don't see him in Hebrews. We don't see him any of these places because he washed himself out and it got blurred out. And who got blurred out with it? His kids got blurred out with it. I don't want your kids to get blurred out, Brett House. I want them to stand on your shoulders. And then your grandchildren stand on their shoulders. You know what I'm talking about? I'm building something. And then standing on those shoulders. And living and being God's representation in the earth. And we see that Elimelech failed in this. But let's look at something beautiful that I see come out of this. Let's read the scripture right quick. We're going to look in verse 5. And Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people and given them bread. I love the testimony. Why do we keep it silent when God is moving and God is stirring and God is doing stuff in our lives? You say, well, I don't want the world to think I'm bragging and all this. I'm not talking about posting all your stuff on Facebook. I'm talking about declaring the goodness of God, the fullness of God, the abundance of God in your life, the peace of God in your life, the blessing of God in your life, the favor of God in your life. And there was word that got from Man, I'll liken it to the children of Israel. We studied Gideon a few weeks ago, and God whittled Gideon down to 300 men. They went in, and they defeated the Midianites with 300 men, and I think the word said like 120,000 people wound up getting killed of the Midianites. The 300 didn't kill the 120,000. You know what happened? When they got the victory and started living victorious, word spread, and everybody joined in. The Ephrathites joined in. Everybody got in on the abundance of God because word spread. This is just a little side note, and I don't want to do a deep dive in a rabbit hole, but what does it say about us if we keep silent on the goodness and blessing and favor of God? You know what happens? Moab never hears that there's bread in Bethlehem. Moab never hears that there's bread in the house of Judah. Moab never hears that there's blessing in the Smith household and favor in the Smith household and abundance in the Smith household. So I think it's union. And we say, oh man, that's a false humility thing. No, it's, we don't want what comes along with it. We need to voice the goodness of God. We need to demonstrate the goodness of God. We need to share the goodness of God so that Moab knows. How will they know unless they hear? Right? That's what the word says. How will they know unless they hear? And so Moab heard. And so Naomi says, man, I'm going back home. Wherefore she went out, forth out of the place where she was. Verse 7, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return in the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. She's like, all right, girls, I ain't got nothing for you. I'm going back home. Y'all stay here. This is where your people are. This is where your kindred are. Find a husband. Start a family. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. In verse 10, and they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? They say, she's saying, it don't make no sense, guys. I don't have anything for you. Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. Now look at Naomi's mindset. The hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice, wept again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. So Orpah kissed her and said, all right, I'm going back to my home. I'll do what you said. But Ruth clave unto her. In verse 15, and she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. Verse 16, and Ruth, and this is that famous scripture. We've heard it, you know, at weddings and everything else. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, is this Naomi? Created a stir when she came back. That tells me that they were people of some significance, Terry, when they left. If they were just some, you know, I don't know who that person was over there. When they came back, everybody knew. When they left, everybody knew. There was significance in them, even though they felt like they weren't significant. In verse 20, and she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Now, the word Naomi means blessed. The word Mara means bitter. She said, don't call me blessed anymore, just call me bitter, because the Lord's dealt harshly with me. What she says here on top of that, she said, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? Just one more side note I want to bring out right here before we talk about Ruth. And this next phase of her is Naomi said, I went out full and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. My question to her is, if you were full, why did you leave? If you went out full, why did you leave? And then we come in and then we define what is full. I'm in a dwelling in a land that's my inheritance, and that's crucial. I am dwelling in a land that is my inheritance. If you view Carrollton High School as just a stop up the coaching ladder, Nick, and don't view it as your inheritance, I'm not saying it's your final resting place, but if you begin to view it as your inheritance, as a teacher and as a coach, your children are in school down there, your wife is an instructor down there now, and you have to come in and say, this is part of my inheritance. This is a field that I am supposed to facilitate. And when you do that, you know what you will do? You will redeem it, not just steward it. We come in and we want to simply steward stuff. A servant can steward something, but only a kinsman can redeem it. This is huge. Y'all listen to this. Y'all focus on this. This is huge. Our approach to life and even my prayer life, I pray this prayer every day, and God's starting to correct me on this. I'm like, God, let me be a good, let us as a family, not just me, us as a family, be a good steward of what you have entrusted us with. And we say, well, that's a noble prayer, right? I want to be a good steward of what you entrusted me with. He said, I don't want you to just steward it. I want you to redeem it. And there's a difference. I want you to redeem it. There's a difference. Steward, you just kind of keep it going along. You can steward it well and keep it going well. But when you redeem it, you're transforming it out of a place of captivity, out of a place of being sold, out of a place of bondage, and you're bringing it into a place where it is in the rightful possession as a place of inheritance. Okay? Shift that mindset. Brett, shift that mindset. All right? And they came in, and she said, I went out full, and I came back empty. The problem that I see in this, huge problem that I see in this, is they left their inheritance when it got hard. But that she just, by her own admission, by her own mouth, said, I was full when I left. And I'm like, why are you leaving then? She didn't say it wasn't hard. She didn't say there wasn't a famine. God never said there wasn't, the word never said it wasn't a famine. Said there was a famine. Last week I made mention of Abraham. Y'all remember the times that Abraham and even Isaac, where they screwed up, is when there was a famine came and they went to a foreign country and they got down there, and what did they start doing as soon as they got in a foreign country? They worried about somebody's going to kill me, so I'm going to lie about my wife. I'm going to say she's my sister. With the risk of somebody else taking her and having sexual relations with her because they think she's my sister. And I look at Abraham and I'm like, he's a hero of faith for me. He's a champion of faith for me. And I look at that and I'm like, what is up with that? That's jacked up. And I'm going to go in and say, man, that's my sister. Don't kill me. And you know why? Because he wasn't where he was supposed to be. And they wound up where they weren't supposed to be because they abandoned the field even though they were full. It was just hard. I offend people sometimes when I say marriage is the easiest thing I do, and it really is, but it doesn't mean it doesn't require work. Don't misinterpret when I say it's the easiest thing to do. That means it doesn't require investment, because I invest heavily, more heavily in my marriage than I do anything other than my relationship with God. Sometimes I probably invest more in my marriage than I do my relationship with God. Just being honest with you. Don't think less of me spiritually. But it's my inheritance. And so it's not something that we're trying to just keep afloat. It's where he's planted us and what he's given us. And so it's going to be difficult. This is difficult. Doing church with 50 people or 100 people or 300 people, that's difficult. trying to respond to text all the time. I get a lot of texts, man. And, you know, people's like, hey, what do you think about this spiritual? And I'm like, well, let me sit down for a half hour and, you know, or an hour. You know, they won't ask you a deep theological question. Well, that ain't something I can flip a, I don't know how to do emojis, but it's not where I can flip an emoji and give them a thumbs up, you know. That's hard. It's hard sometimes. But it doesn't mean that it's not our inheritance. And the thing is we have to recognize the difference in inheritance and stewardship. And we have to be more than just a steward. Y'all remember when it talked about Abraham? Listen, I'm getting a little bit of a side note, but maybe God wants to spend a few minutes here today. Y'all remember when it talked about Abraham and it said he didn't have an heir, all he had was a steward? Y'all remember that? I think Eliezer was his name. Deborah, is that right? You Bible scholar. I think it was Eliezer was his name. He said, Abraham did not have an heir. When he came to God, he said, God, I don't have an heir. All I've got is this Eliezer, which is a steward of my household. And God did not promise him a faithful steward. What did he promise him? I think Eliezer was probably jammed up. I mean, they went out, they had 300 trained servants, went out and defeated an army of several kings. So he's probably fantastic at what he did. But he wasn't an heir. It was not his inheritance. Your inheritance, your kingdom inheritance is everything. And sometimes that field looks like maybe a business, maybe a coaching position, teaching position, a position in a facility. Maybe it's a piece of property. It's your place in a church. It's facilitating a field for God to advance the kingdom in. That's your inheritance, man. And recognize that. And give everything for that. Pour everything that you have into that. And when you do that, you'll see God move generationally in it. And it'll go from Salmon and Rahab. They begot a son named Boaz. That's what comes out of it. You start producing seed that is generational that gets listed in Matthew. What time is it, brother? 12:09. All right, y'all give me 5 minutes and I'll do a very quick wrap up on Ruth and we'll talk about Boaz in another day. The thing that I love about Ruth in this is Ruth, something attracted Ruth when there was nothing attractive in front of her. All right, listen to me on this. Something attracted her when there was nothing attractive in front of her. You say, man, she saw something in Naomi. I believe that probably is true, but it wasn't on the surface. Because no, Naomi's countenance was not, it was not great at this point. She comes in and she said, man, God's dealt bitterly with me. God's judged us. He's killed my family. I'm going back to Bethlehem, Judah, just because I don't have any other options right here. I at least can go back there and beg for bread. I heard God's blessing. I can glean the fields. I know the Levitical law. I can go and glean the fields. So if nothing else, I'll do that. She comes back into town. Everybody's making a big deal. Naomi's here. She said, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. And somewhere in the middle of that, a little Moabite girl named Ruth saw something that so attracted her. Maybe it was their heritage. Maybe it's the Jewish heritage. Maybe she heard the stories of Yahweh. Maybe she heard the stories of the Exodus. Maybe she heard the stories of the Promised Land. Maybe she heard the stories of Joshua and Caleb and Moses and Abraham and all of this. But something in that attracted her. One of the quotes I put on my desk pad every month is, you seldom see what you are not looking for. You seldom see what you are not looking for. Naomi was looking at, my husband's dead, my two sons are dead, I got two daughter-in-laws, I don't even have any grandchildren to bounce on my lap, and she was focusing on all of that, and Ruth saw something because she was looking for something. Are you looking to be used as a kingdom man? Or are you just worried how the economy's going to go? Are you just worried how business is? Are you just worried your kids don't get in trouble coming through? You know, God, don't let them get in trouble. Don't let them get a DUI or get pregnant. Right? I mean, when that's our goals, I'm just speaking as the world speaks. But she was looking for something more that she could not find in Moab. And whether it was something deep inside of Naomi, or whether it was something about the history and the heritage of the Jewish people, I believe it was probably both. That there was still a light in Naomi that maybe wasn't the brightest in the world, but there was still flickering. And when somebody looks for it, they can find it. But whatever it was, she said, I'm going with you. Whatever it was, she said, I'm going with you. Then they come in, and I'll wrap this up on Naomi here. Then they come in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. The word later on tells us he was a near kinsman. And the Ruth, the Moabitess, said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And so she goes out, and it was the time of the barley harvest, and then the wheat harvest came in right on top of that. I did some study on this one time. It's about a 7-week overlap of the two harvests. So it's about 7 weeks in here. And she goes in, and under the Levitical law, they would come in, and what they would do is, if you were poor, that the landowners would have to allow you to come and glean around the edges of the field. You'd get the scraps, basically. They didn't have combines back then. They had the harvesters. And what they were instructed to leave a little bit along the edges. And that's what the people that were poor, down on their luck, whatever, that's what they could survive on, because God was gracious to the poor. My daddy grew up a sharecropper. And he told me he grew up picking cotton, literally grew up picking cotton. And he was born in the Depression and coming out of it in the 40s and late 40s, early 50s. And he said that what we would do is we would pick the cotton for the landowners and live in a little shotgun house. You know, if you know what a shotgun house is, a little bit, you know, just a little block house and all that, or wood house, but live in that. And he said that we would get if we would pick these fields of cotton, then we would get a bale of cotton. That was our share of it. And then we could sell that bale of cotton, but they were getting the edges. They were getting the leftovers. But this was set up where they could do this. And you know what? Ruth said, I don't care what this looks like. I'm a Moabite girl. There was risk involved with this because she was a single girl. And we see this later on with the harvesters of the field. When Boaz comes in, he said, I've been instructed by men not to touch you. That kind of leads me to believe maybe she was fair game while she was out there. And he said, I've told all the young men to don't touch you. And so she's out here and she's doing whatever it takes. She's coming in and she's humbling herself. And she says, I'm in pursuit of something more. But right now, what this looks like is me being in the trenches and gleaning barley, gleaning wheat. That's what it looks like. And I'm willing to do that. And I want to ask you, are you willing to do the stuff that doesn't real look real cool and it's not Facebook worthy or Instagram worthy and just doesn't look sexy? Is that what you're willing to do? For the generations, for the hope and belief that there's more. You say, man, I want to be at the pinnacle of this. Well, let's start at the root of this. Put your faith on something, attach your faith to something, and be faithful in that thing. And say, man, I know it don't look flashy. But at the end of the day, we need food. And so I'm going to do whatever. I'm going to do whatever it takes. I don't know, nobody don't want to work McDonald's drive through. But drives me nuts standing there holding a sign and a help wanted right next to you, 50 foot away. I'm like, am I the only one? I know, you the same way, right, Brad? Right here is a help wanted sign. And we're not willing to do the things socially. We're not willing to do the things spiritually. Because we don't want to just get in there and by faith say, I'm going to do what's in front of me. I love James Siegel and his mindset. You know what his mindset's always been? Is I'm just going to minister to what's in front of me. Yes, James, are you called to be a worship leader? No, I'm not called to be a worship leader, but I minister to what's in front of me. Are you called to be a preacher? I'm not called to be a preacher. I mean, you know what I mean, a pastor. We're all called to be worship leaders. We're all called to be pastors. He understands that. He said, I just minister to what's in front of me. I just do what's in front of me. And if that means I'm tending to my family, I tend to my family. If that means I'm plowing the field, I'm plowing the field, so to speak. But let's just minister to what's in front of us. And the stories that I told you to start with, and it moved on some of you guys, because, man, I saw some of y'all, and y'all were like, yes, that's just what's in front of you. Hey, can we use the church? Absolutely. SCA's borrowing our van next weekend. Why? Because that's what's in front of us. Our bus. We got a church bus down there. FCA wants to use it. Guess what? Come on, guys. I text Carol, what are you doing? I'm getting an order up for for Carrollton High School for Chick-fil-A for FCA on Friday. That's what's in front of you. You want generational legacy? Minister to what's in front of you. And that's what Ruth's doing. And she's faithful in it. Doggone, she's faithful in that. And you know what it does? It opens up a gateway for her new life. You say, this isn't where I want to be, but this is where I am. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to treat this in a place of redemption, and I'm going to facilitate this field. I'm going to facilitate this field. Real quickly in these verses, I probably lied to y'all. I said 5 minutes. I probably meant 10. 20, right, Eric? So she comes in and she starts reaping in the field of Boaz. Boaz takes note of her and he said, who is this woman out here? The foreman of the harvesters, he said, this is the Moabite girl that came with Naomi. And you know what he said about her? He said, she's been working from early till late and only took a small break in the middle of the day. He says, man, her work ethic and what she's doing is phenomenal. And then we come in with this. And Boaz approaches her, introduces himself and all of this. Verse 10 said, then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I'm a stranger? And these next four verses are significant. And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thy husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. And then he speaks blessing over her in verse 12. He says, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. He's speaking a general blessing over her. He's saying, God bless you, girl. Man, you have done phenomenal. I've heard of what you did for your mother-in-law. My foreman says you've been out here just working your tail off. And I just pray God's blessings over you because you've come under his wings of trust. And I absolutely love what Ruth does right here. She comes in verse 13, and she presses in for more. And she says, basically, I want to find favor in your sight. She gets specific, and she said, I want to find favor in your sight. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thy handmaids. And then verse 14, he invites her to come and dine with them, with his regular harvesters, not somebody that's gleaning on the edge. But he brings her into a higher place of acceptance, a higher place of blessing. He goes on and he commands his reapers, y'all let extra fall for her. Get sloppy in your work so she can get more. She starts finding favor, but you know what the gateway to her finding favor was? She pressed in for more. And she got specific, and she said, Lord, let me, calling not Lord Jesus, but Lord Boaz, he said, let me find favor in your sight. I don't want to just find favor in Israel, in Bethlehem, Judah. I want to find favor in your sight. I want to find favor in your sight. You know what that did? It opened up a gateway. It opened up a gateway for her new life. And you know what her new life looked like? We see it in the Gospel of Matthew and the incarnation of Christ. We see later on that she gets redeemed by Boaz. She has a son named Obed, who has a son named Jesse, who has a son named David. We don't see anything about, we don't even know if Mahlon or Chilion, which one was her husband. It's inconsequential. Because she said, I believe for more. And it wasn't more material stuff. I just believe for more in life. There's something that's calling out in here. And she says, I want to latch on to that. And I'm going to do what's in front of me. And I'm going to minister to what's in front of me. I'm going to minister to my mother-in-law. I'm going to provide us food. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to be faithful. It is recognized in the community. And then I'm going to be specific. And I'm going to come to him. And I'm going to be bold in my faith. And I'm going to say, let me find favor in your sight. And God is looking for people that will be bold and say, God, I want to be the man. Not the man, but I want to be somebody that is in this storyline of the kingdom. I want to be somebody that is a generational. I want to be in Matthew chapter 1. I want to be someone where my children and my grandchildren are significant in the kingdom. That I facilitate a field. If there's a field that's needed, I want to have the field. I see a lot in Boaz in this, man. It says, talked about because he had done stuff right. When the field came up to be redeemed, what did he do? He had the means to redeem it. You know why we can't redeem stuff? Because we do not position ourselves in a place to be a redeemer. Because we're still trying to get out of Moab. And if Marty, if you're stuck in Moab because you bailed when it got hard, I promise you when that field comes available, you will not be in position to redeem it. But when you start taking steps of faith, you know who nursed Obed on her breast? Ruth. Ruth. She didn't have the capacity to redeem a field, but she had the capacity to redeem a name, a son, and a grandson, and a great-grandson. I believe she was probably around, and she was probably bouncing Jesse on her knee, the father of David. There's a generational legacy in there. And it all started because somebody said yes to the hope of what was in front of them. The yes to the possibility of what was in front of them. She didn't know how all this was going to play out. She just said yes to the possibility. When she left Moab, she said yes to the possibility. Will you say yes to the possibility of being a kingdom man? Of being used mightily? I'll go back to George Washington Carver. Born a slave in the South around the time of the Civil War. And you become an agricultural scientist. And all of the revelation that you get comes out of the mind that God gives you and your relationship with him, that you're bold enough to say, God, teach me about the universe. And he said, let's bring it down. Why did you create man? Let's bring it down. Why did you create plants? Let's bring it down. Then teach me about the peanut. I will. 300 and something different significant uses. All because he saw that the land was depleted because cotton was bleaching all of the nutrients out of it, and he believed in something called crop rotation. Who do you think he got the idea of crop rotation from? Yahweh. And he said, I want to get specific with you, God. If we want to see the incarnation, let's get specific with God. And that's not demanding, that's just a desire to be in part of the story. Desire to be part of his story. Desire to be part of the gospel. Desire to be part of this beautiful thing that we're celebrating right now. Christ incarnate, Christmas. Emmanuel, God with us. I want you to be right slap in the middle of that story, Terry Hagen. I want you to be in the middle of that story for your four grandchildren. I want you to be in the middle of that story for your husband. I want you to be in the middle of that story for your great-grandchildren and generations after that you may never lay eyes on. Only in your spirit, man, you lay eyes on them. That's what he has for us. Because he said, I'm not looking for stewards. I'm looking for heirs. Let's wipe out the steward thing. I'm going to quit praying that. And that's my daily prayer. I'm going to quit praying that. Jacob, I'm going to quit. I get up, I have my coffee and my breakfast in the morning. I'm part of my prayer. God, let me be a good steward and all that stuff. You know what I think I'm going to start praying? God, let me be a good redeemer. Let me be a redeemer. Let me be a redeemer. Let me be a redeemer. Let there be so much of you and me that someone else's spirit man sees its counterpart in me and said, I don't know you, but doggone, I feel like I should because there's something familiar about you. There's something that looks familiar about you. There's something that draws me to you. That's what we're supposed to look like. That's who Ruth was. That's why she got included in the story. Mary House, I want you in the story, babe. What's in the story? Those 42 generations that are listed. You're number 42. Because you were in Christ while he was on the cross. When blood and water flowed out of his side, that was you being birthed out of the redemption of the cross. And the beauty in this thing is it didn't stop there. It wasn't like that's the last 42 generations. One of the writers of the gospel said if everything was written about Jesus, all the books in the world couldn't even contain it. The word talks about that eye has not seen and ear has not heard. That means none of this stuff has even been recorded or even fullness happened yet. You know who it's waiting for? The next generations that'll fulfill it and manifest it and release it into the earth and redeem the planet and redeem the people with it. It's waiting for a Ruth that says, man, circumstances are not good, but I'm believing for something. And I'm pressing in for something. And I'll get specific on something. We didn't go there this morning, but later on at the end of the barley and the wheat harvest, 7 weeks after being faithful in that for 7 weeks, you know what she did? She didn't know about kinsman redeemer. Naomi had to teach her about kinsman redeemer. This is how you do it. She said, you go lay at his feet, not in a sexual way, but you go lay at his feet. And you take the thing that's covering him and you lay it over you. And that is you showing that I want you to redeem me. I want you to redeem the land. I want you to redeem the stuff. I want to tell you something, folks. I'm crawling up at the feet of Jesus, and I'm pulling his cloak over me, and I say, God, you redeem me. You redeem me. You redeemed me on Calvary's cross. You redeemed me when I said yes to salvation. Now redeem my life as I go through this thing so that I can become a Boaz And I've got a garment that I can lay over things that need redeeming. And I'll have a heart to say, I'll redeem you. He didn't hesitate. He said, there's one closer than you, than me. He said, I'll have to go to him. As soon as it got daylight, he went to the gate of the city and waited for that man to come in. And he said, there's this woman, and her name's Ruth. And she is from our brethren Elimelech, and she has no husband, and they are in need of, he said, Naomi sold her land. And he said, will you redeem it? And the other one said, I'll redeem it, but I won't redeem Ruth, lest it mar my inheritance. He said, I'd love to have the land, but I don't need another family. And Boaz says, well, if you won't redeem her, then you can't redeem the land. And I'll do it in the witness of all the elders. He wanted to redeem the sexy stuff. Add to my acreage. The thing is, we got to take the people with it. And I got to lose my mindset that I like animals and tolerate people. Actually, sometimes that's my mindset. I'm not kidding. I got that stamped in my barn. I love animals and tolerate people. And God said, I love people. And if you're like me, I want you to love people. And I want you to redeem them. Don't just redeem the land, but redeem them. Redeem them in the midst of their flaws, in the midst of their failures. Make Judas the treasure. God, that's crazy. Make Matthew the treasure. I'm making Matthew the treasure. He said, but I want to redeem Judas too. That's what he wants to do in you, and that's what he wants to do through you. All right? Let's stand to our feet. Yes, you can.
So I was just going to share something that happened at school this week real quick because I feel like it kind of ties in. I was leaving my classroom. Our counselor comes once a month and does a little character ed lesson, and so we get a little 30-minute break. So I was leaving my classroom, and I saw this woman down at the other end of the hall. She was an older woman, and I'd never seen her before, and she had a badge, so I figured she was after school or something. And but immediately I could tell something was wrong with her. She had her head down. She was kind of just leaning against the wall. And, I mean, I just kind of noticed her. I was like, okay, something's wrong with that lady. Well, a few minutes later, I had my laptop and I was going to go sit and try to get some work done in our little teacher's lounge. It's got a little love seat. So I turn in and I sit down and I noticed somebody sitting there, but I sat down and got my laptop and I look and it was that same woman. And she had her head down, and she just had her hand, like, on her head. And immediately, you know, the conversation starts. I'm like, okay, something's wrong. What do I do? You know, and you're never going to do this long enough that the devil doesn't tell you to be quiet. You know, don't say anything. But I just asked her, I said, are you okay? And she just started sharing that her she had literally just gotten a phone call. Her daughter had was at the doctor and had just found out she had miscarried, and she was in her second trimester, and she said this was her 9th miscarriage. And, you know, I talked to her for a minute, and I'm sitting there, and she's just head down. And, you know, I'm like, I need to pray with her. And I'm like, but how on earth do you, talking about feeling insignificant, how do you encourage somebody to have hope that's had 9 miscarriages, you know? And I'm like, I have no words. I have nothing to say to this woman. I don't know what to say. But I just ask her, because, I mean, I hear, you know, how can I not, you know, like, and so many times we don't do things because we don't know what to say, or we don't, you know, we don't have the answers. And, but I just ask her, and she said yes. And, you know, I went and prayed with her, and after it was over, you know, I sat back down, and I'm across from her, and she said, this is why I'm so thankful my kids are at this school. She said, she didn't say, you know, you just made everything better. You just said the right words. You just promised that my daughter's going to have a child. You know, she said, I just had a teacher offer to pray with me. And, you know, that's all it takes sometimes is just people need somebody to care and just know that they care. And I miss it way more than I get it right. But, I mean, what were the odds? Because there, I promise you, there's people in that school that can pray a whole lot better than me. But God had me there. And just pray for this woman, pray for her daughter. And I just wanted to encourage you to just step out, because everything's not going to be perfect and we don't know the answers, and that's okay. But just if you feel God pressing you to do something, you do it.
Amen. We all have a field. And they look different, but we all have a field. Just be faithful in that field. Redeem that field. Facilitate that field. Because one day that field might have shepherds in it. One day that field might be where they raise the sacrificial lambs. That field is significant, no matter how insignificant it may seem to you. It's significant to God. So just be faithful in that field. Intentional in that field. Specific in that field. All right? Amen. Everybody, Chris, yes? Okay, y'all remember Leo and your prayers? Leo and Isabel from Texas. They've lived out there for several years. Just a beautiful testimony from the house of God's healing power with Isabel. And just love Leo and his family. I can't remember his wife's name, but y'all... Sydney, okay, yes. I remember her face. But y'all remember them. And Leo's one of those guys that, significant here for a time, the years he lived here. So just pray for them. Everybody remember dinner tonight, 6 o'clock. Let's come back and be intentional. And I know it's rainy and it's easy to stay in, but let's come out and just have a good time fellowship. So often we're like, man, we don't get to talk to people much. You know, you're in and out and all of this stuff. This is a chance just to exhale and just have some fellowship together. So we need to set up some tables. So if everybody can kind of, or a bunch of guys can kind of hang around, let's move the chairs out and get tables set up. Won't take but just a few minutes, and we'll go from there. All right. Well, let's just dismiss with a word of blessing. Eric, you wanna dismiss this brother?
Father God, we're just so gracious and